Thank you. I'm going to suggest we turn in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. Deuteronomy, chapter 12. We had some meditations on Sunday morning, and one of the themes that was on my heart was this whole subject of rejoicing. The Christian has the privilege of rejoicing as he goes through life. So, some thoughts on that this evening. We sang, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." And that's enough to put your mind at ease and to get you rejoicing. The Lord is King. Everything else is wrong, but that's all right. The Lord is King. So, just some thoughts to get us started from Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we're going to just read a couple of verses there as foundation. Probably we can start in verse 17. "But thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of the corn, or of the wine, or of thy oil, or the first things of thy herd, or the flock, nor any of the vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offerings of thy hand, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou, and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hand unto." Lots of detail. What's the conclusion? Rejoice. That's the great conclusion. Doing all that, what are you going to do? You're going to rejoice. Where else are we? Back to verse number 7. "And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto." And again, in verse number 11. "Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." Somewhat repetitious. Three times in the same chapter, same general theme around it, and we'll probably go back to them again. But the theme is rejoice. So a little bit of a background to that. The first verses and the last verses of chapter 12 give us a context regarding the secret of rejoicing. So, chapter 12, verse 1. "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye shall live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, and upon the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. And you shall not do unto the Lord your God, your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. Very interesting that the nations before the children of Israel dwelt in the land, those were nations that worshipped on every high hill, every mountain, and they had a little place at the tops of the mountains, here, there, and all over the place where they worshipped. A lot of people would find that rather innocent. I think that if the archaeologist today were to run across it, he would get very excited. And he'd say, listen, evidence here of some great things going on before the Lord, are going on by the people. He would say, what's happening here? And the Lord says, I don't want you to be like them. I want you to recognize there's one place. I want you to go to that one place for worship. And when you go there, I want you to do these various things, and especially when you get there, I want you to rejoice. I'm not sure what they did on those hills, but they did it a lot. I don't think it was very good. I don't know what it was, and we're told in this particular chapter not to inquire. We don't need to know what they did. What we do need to do is we've got to say they had to destroy everything associated with them. Verse 2 again, you shall utterly destroy the nations, the places wherein they serve their gods. And so on the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree. That's amazing, under every green tree. Were they, would we call them polygamists? Or did they just have places for the same gods? We don't know. All we do know is that it was a big deal for them. Verse 3, you shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars. Apparently they had built pillars around their altars. Break down the pillars. Burn their groves of trees with fire. Hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. So it isn't just five things they had to do. It isn't just they had to get rid of them, but they had to rename the place. Because if they use the old name, it would draw people back to the old practice that was there. So instead of using that old name in generations to come, put a new name there so that you're not even reminded of what was going on there. Was that a big deal? Yeah. So you remember that many of the kings, when they came to the kingdom, they did lots of things. They were very, very good. But do you remember the line that says, and I'm going to have trouble finding it in my notes here, but do you remember the line that says, but they didn't destroy the high places? See if I can find it here. And 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 14. 1 Kings 15, verse 14. Pick up verse 11. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. He took away the Sodomites out of the land. Hallelujah. Removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Hallelujah. Also Maacah, his grandmother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. but the high places were not removed. Good King Asa. But he didn't remove the high places. Can you imagine why he might not have removed the high places? Well, one of them might be because there were so many of them. If it was under every green tree, on top of the hills, there are all kinds of hills, all kinds of mountains, all kinds of trees, and all kinds of places of worship. And he might have got rid of some. He did. He got rid of the Sodomites. He got rid of Granny. But he didn't get rid of the high places. What a tragedy. So here's the situation. All these high places where they serve the Lord, and the one place the Lord has chosen. Where is the blessing going to be? It's going to be in the one place the Lord has chosen. And what are you going to do when you get there? You're going to rejoice. You're going to rejoice in all those high places?
No.
You'll do your own thing there. You'll do whatever it is you do, and you may even enjoy it. I don't know. One thing we know is God did not like it. So back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Back to Deuteronomy 12. The chapter begins with the folly of the high places and not focusing in on the house of the Lord. How's the chapter end? Verse 26, only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose, and thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings and so on there. Verse 30, take heed to thyself that thou be not ensnared by following these other gods after that they be destroyed from before thee. And thou shalt not inquire after their goods, their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. So were they to inquire as to how God worshiped, how they worshiped on these high places? And the answer is no. What do? You destroy everything associated with the high places, including the name of the high places. Why? Verse 31 again. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hated have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. I find that a very interesting line. Even. How bad did they get? They got so bad that even they took their own sons and daughters and sacrificed them to the Lord. What do we call that? Abortion. What does our nation say? Abortion is good. What causes all kinds of problems throughout the world today? Abortion. What God say about it? It's so bad. It's even abortion is what they were doing. We say abortion isn't that bad. God says abortion is that bad. Do you fear for the future of Canada? It's true. Our past prime minister basically said that's what Canada is all about. The great central theme of Canada is we've got new morals laws and abortion is good. And he's proud to say it and does say it often. God says it's bad. So there is another system. God's system is you fall, you go to your place I choose. You go to Jerusalem, you serve there. And they say, we'll do this, we'll do this, we'll do this, we'll do this. How far down do they go? They go down to the point of glorifying the slaughter of their own children. God says no. What happens if you follow the Lord? Well, we read the three verses, didn't we? and thou shalt rejoice. We wrestled with this comment this afternoon or this morning in our Bible study. And it goes like this. When you read a command that says, and thou shalt rejoice. What is that? Is that a command? Yes, you must. Is it any more than a command? Well, it could be a promise, couldn't it? If you do that, you will rejoice. Well, you say that's pretty good. Did you know that a lot of the commands God gives you are promises as well? Is it not just a command and a promise? Is it a statement of fact? This is what is going to happen if. It's a promise, it'll happen. But it's a certainty that it'll happen. It's a fact. And then you could also carry it one more, and you could say, what's the difference between the commandment, as a fact, as a promise, or as a prophecy? God says, I promise I'll do it, and therefore it's a prophecy. You do this, and I prophesy, that will happen. So when you see the commandments of the Lord, don't just say, oh dear, this is bad. He won't let me do this. Hang on a minute. When he says no, associated with what he says is the promise. And the promise is things will be good. You remember the first commandment with promise, don't you? Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Why? That your days may be long upon the earth. And that's God's general promise. It's a command, it's a fact, it's a promise, it's a prophecy. Honor your father and mother. God will honor that. So, here are the children of Israel. And three times over in Deuteronomy, as the beginning of all the commandments are enunciated over again and over again and over again, thou shalt rejoice. Just read the context again from verse number 6. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God that is worshipped in any place, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shall you come, and thither you shall bring. You're going to go to worship. You're going to go to the place he chooses to worship. What do you bring with you? Thither shall you bring, number one, your burnt offerings. Number two, your sacrifices. Number three, your tithes. Number four, your heave offerings of your hand. Number five, your vows. You bring your vows. What's that mean? Well, you know, it might have said to the Lord on some occasion, Lord, if you would do this, I'd like to do that. And so you vow. And you say, Lord, if you help me, I will give you. And then when you go to the holy place, you take your vows with you. So that's number five. And your free will offerings. That would be number six. And the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, seven things you bring with you. Does the Lord want empty worship? No. No, when you come to worship, you come prepared. When you come to worship, you bring with you him, with you, those things that you know you should bring with you. So when does worship start on Sunday morning? Well, when I was younger, Les Richmond used to often take part in the breaking of bread. And this is what he used to say. He would say, you know, I was reading this morning before I came out, and then he'd preach on what he was reading. And I thought to myself, well, good for you, Les. You got up early enough in the morning to prepare so that when you came, you were ready to worship. You brought your preparation with you. And it was just a simple line, but I can remember it settling into my heart so often when he would say, as before I came out this morning, I was worshiping. Sometimes when the meeting begins, we say, now we would like to begin our worship this morning with. But other brethren, when they get up, they say this. Now, we would like to continue our worship with, assuming that those who had come to the breaking of bread early had started their worship early. When does worship begin on Sunday morning? 9:30? Or maybe does it begin at 9:15 if you get to the chapel early? Or did it begin at 6 o'clock in the morning when you rolled over and said, before I go out this morning, I'm going to read? Or did it begin the night before or earlier in the week? Now, we've got to remember that not everybody forgets that. Don't interrupt their worship by talking about the blue moon before the breaking of bread. And so when they came to worship, what did they bring with them? 7 different things, all different forms of worship. And I say, Harold, I'm not sure that you always rise to that standard. Could that be maybe one of the reasons why I don't always rejoice as much as I should rejoice? So, Deuteronomy chapter 12, 3 times over, we read about rejoicing. Chapter 16. And chapter 16 starts out, verse 1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover. And then, verse 9, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And this now is the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 10, thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord. And remember, 3 times a year, the men of God had to go to Jerusalem. The first time they went at Passover, they stayed for a week. Second time they went at Pentecost, stayed for a few days. Third time they went, they had to stay for a week at the Feast of Tabernacles. What did you do when you went to the Feast of Weeks? Verse 10. And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with thee, with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So you don't come empty again, you come prepared. And verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice. Here you are. It's the middle of the summer. It's the harvest is not fully in, just beginning. And you take a few days off from the busy harvest season, and you go and you rejoice before the Lord. Who's going to rejoice? Verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. How many is that? Well, it's the whole family, isn't it? I counted 9 members. They're all going to rejoice together at the goodness of God. Have you noticed it's often easier to rejoice with more persons than one person? Yeah. Why is it nice to have lots of people at a birthday party? Well, because the more of them, and sometimes you'll say at a birthday party, this is really good, but Waldo isn't here. It would have been a better party if Waldo had been here. And Waldo says, if he's honest, it would have been a good party if I'd been there. Too bad I couldn't be there. God's plan is that the people get together. I don't know what happened on the mountains. I don't know what happened in the high places, but I know what happened when they got together at Pentecost. There were a whole lot of them there. How many different nations were there at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2? And I'm not sure. I counted 17. I may not be right or wrong, but there were a lot of people there. And there probably were far more in Jerusalem, but there were at least 17 people there when the Holy, 17 nations represented, 17 languages represented when the Holy Spirit came down. It's important for God's people to get together. So why are we at prayer meeting tonight? Well, we're here because it's important for us to get together. It's important for us to get together because if we didn't, you probably wouldn't have prayed as much if you were at home on your own as you do in a prayer meeting. Have you ever asked yourself the question? Have you ever prayed for an hour at home alone? You might say, not often. You ever prayed with the saints for an hour? You'd say, well, not often, but certainly more often than I've done it alone. The Lord Jesus spent all night in prayer. Do you think you might have run out of things to say? After you've said, bless mommy and daddy, what are you going to say next? And if we spent more time in prayer, we probably would learn to say a whole lot more. And so what did they do? They got together 3 times a year. And when they got together, they offered. And when they got together, they were together, all 9 aspects of the family. And when they got together, what's it say? Verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice. They rejoiced where? Before the Lord. Verse 13, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the next feast. 7 days after that, thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast. You've already told us to rejoice, Lord. Verse number 15, 7 days shalt thou keep the solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thy hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Okay, don't just rejoice, surely rejoice. I marvel, I get excited about the repetitions in Scripture. And rejoice is one of those repetitions. Now, what about the Philistines? Did they rejoice? And so, just take a quick look at a couple of verses regarding the Philistines. Second Samuel, chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 20. David lamented, verse 17. David lamented with the lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Saul had died. Jonathan had died. Verse 18. Also, he bade them, that is, Saul, bade the children of Judah to use the bow. Behold, it's written in the book of Jasher. Verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places, that's Saul. How are the mighty fallen, that's Saul and Jonathan? Tell it not in Gath. publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Why do the daughters of the Philistines rejoice? Because their enemy was killed. Why would you rejoice? The Lord says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Philistines say, this is when we'll rejoice. We're going to rejoice when the other guy gets killed. That's, we'll get all excited about that. Now, quickly turn to a couple of other verses. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Philistines haven't learned that. They didn't know enough to rejoice in the Lord. And let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Don't rejoice at the calamity of the enemy. Rejoice at the blessing of God. So again, trying to find the verses here as I'm sort of skipping along. I can't find it, but I'll tell you, for sake of time, that's probably the best thing anyway. Athaliah was queen in Judah. Was she a good queen or a bad queen? She was terrible. And Joash was 8 years old when he was anointed to be king. And that meant that if he was king, Athaliah would be deposed. And if we were to read those precise verses, we would read this. Joash was anointed king. All the people rejoiced, and Athaliah died. They rejoiced not because Athaliah was killed. They rejoiced because Joash was made king. Would you learn with me? Would you learn to rejoice in the things that are good? Rejoicing when God does good things. Don't rejoice when bad things happen to other people, even if it's their enemy. Don't have time to go into more of that, but you've seen pictures on television of the Philistines, the present day Philistines, rejoicing when their enemies are defeated. And I can't tell you how it goes, but the ladies usually go, and they're thrilled to hear that their enemy has been defeated. God says, don't do that. So what do we rejoice in? The Lord. And so we don't have time, but I went to the book of Psalms. And I listed, I think, 17 or 18. I never can get my numbers right. Different references to this particular word, rejoice. I should have told you the definition. It's 8055 in your Strong's Concordance. Particular word for rejoice. Do you know what it means? It means to brighten up, to get excited, to be glad. And you come in sort of like this, and then you brighten up. And the Lord says, you start worshiping me. You follow me. You bring your sacrifices to the Lord. You get together with the spiritual family. And you know what's going to happen to you? You'll brighten up. Do you ever notice that you often feel a little better after the meeting than before? You say, oh, this went wrong. This is a bad day. Sebastian says, what a day. Okay, well, sometimes Sebastian says, it's a bad day. What a bad day. So what do? You come to get together with the saints, and you see Susie and Waldo, and they're both smiling. And so you smile yourself. And then you say, that feels kind of good. And then you look and you listen and you sing. And then you say, that's kind of good. Have you ever noticed you feel better when you go home than when you came in? thou shalt rejoice. So the psalmist, over and over and over, that particular word takes, and what's the theme? Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. So what are you going to do? You're going to rejoice in the Lord. So that's Old Testament. Turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians, chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Do you think he invented this line? Or do you think maybe he knew a little bit about where to get rejoicing? Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. So that's a pretty good deal. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What's the theme? Well, don't just sit there. Rejoice. Get excited. Brighten up. I like that. Brighten up. Okay? I'm kind of dull by nature. But I can brighten up. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, in the early part of the book, we get the word rejoice often. And there, the logic is that he rejoiced in the fact that the gospel was preached. Is that a good thing to rejoice in? Somebody was preaching the word of God. Okay, what are you going to do? You're going to rejoice. Does it matter whether you learned a lot? No. If somebody else learned something, would it be good? Yeah. What happened on Sunday? Oh, by the grace of God on Sunday, somebody heard about Jesus. Okay, that's enough to make you rejoice. There were some new people out on Sunday. What do? You say, hallelujah, the gospel was preached. Mr. So-and-so preached, this didn't happen this Sunday, but what if Mr. So-and-so preached something that wasn't perfect? And Paul says to the Philippians, that doesn't matter. The gospel is preached anyway, whether it's in reality or in pretense, it's something was going on, something good. And Paul says, I'm going to rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. So if you were to spend all your time listening to the radio and watching the news here, there, or somewhere else, what do you think might happen to you? You'd probably get pretty disappointed. And you'd say, any good news here? And they say, no, no good news. Good news doesn't sell. All we got is bad news. Okay. You see, I'm gonna go to meeting instead. I like going to meeting. You know why? Because they got good news. What's the good news when you go to a meeting? Well, you hear about the Lord. Rejoice. The Lord is King. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. The old phrase was, I read the last chapter, and it says, we win. That's all that matters. When it's all done, we win. I met a guy once, he said to me, Harold, just remember, nice guys finish last. And my response was, I'm not interested in that finish line, thank you. The finish line that's important. Nice guys don't finish last. They may stumble along the way. Lots of things can happen, but nice guys don't finish last. Nice guys rejoice in the Lord, and they don't finish last. They get caught up to heaven. They go to the reward and then to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what are we going to do when we get there? We're going to rejoice. Lord, we want to thank you that the Bible's got good news. It's true. that there's lots of bad news where we live. There's lots of problems. And sometimes we don't really want to hear the news in the morning about what happened last night, because it's not good news. But we like hearing what Jesus did. And we get excited, Lord, if all we hear is that somebody preached the truth of God, and we rejoice. And then we think more about the Savior, and we rejoice. Lord, I guess we're saying we would like to brighten up in such a way that if others saw us, they brighten up too. So help us. We thank you that if our focus is on the Lord, we will brighten up. Deliver us, we pray, of staying away, of pretending that we can serve the Lord on every high hill. Lord, we could miss out on so much, and others could miss out on so much from us. Bring us together to your place and cause us to rejoice, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.